Greeting to all in the name of Jesus again. Subject this evening is congregational responsibility to leadership. And I had to think about how that everything that we enjoy in life comes at a cost. There is nothing actually free, that it just happened to be there. Now, we do have a lot of things that are given to us that we really haven't truly paid for, in a sense, but it costs somebody. Maybe you didn't pay for it, but someone did. This is no less true in the church, and as we think about our leader, Jesus, we understand that the only way we could be here is because he decided that he would pay that cost for us. And that we could enjoy life eternal. We could enjoy the presence of God. And so we want to reach out with gratitude to him. But we're not always sure exactly what form that should take. How can we return to God the praise, the devotion that we really owe to him? Well, one way is to be faithful in your church, wherever you are. Now, all of you tonight are ordained. Some of you are ordained as ministers, and some of you are ordained as teachers and helps and encouragers. And as I look around, I know many of you, if not all. Very few of you I don't know. But I don't see anyone here who I would say is worthless in the kingdom of God. I might have missed someone, but I don't think there is anyone like that here. Each of us are important. And it's easy for us to say, oh, look, we have ministry, we have leaders, and we're up here. And we forget that, no, we all have responsibility. We are, in a sense, on an even plane. God has chosen. He said, you sweep the floor. You preach the message. You teach Sunday school. You teach school. You lead singing. This is what happens. Sometimes those jobs get changed around a little bit. God has a place for everyone. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about congregational responsibility to their leaders. That in order for someone to stand up and speak and to lead out, they need someone else behind them to support. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The text for the message is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. So the writer here says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, sometimes leaders are we are in the spotlight too much. But you know, it is possible that we're kind of brushed aside. I can't say that I've really experienced that. But nevertheless, it is a fact of life that we do take many things for granted. We come to church, and even as a minister, I can do this if I'm not careful. I come to church, and one of my fellow ministers, they're going to preach. And that's great. I mean, that's wonderful. Did I really think about him the day before, the night before, and pray that, you know, God is working. Here's a person who is giving some time, and he's seeking God's will. Did I really take the time to pray? Did I think about it? And the writer here just simply says, remember those that have the rule over you. Remember them. Don't take them for granted. All right, I have several points here, and I want to keep it fairly concise. But in verse 17, if we go on down here, in verse 17 he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them. Now, to some people, that word obey is, this is wrong. You just, you know, we all have our place, and why should we obey one person? We resist that. Obey them. Well, we're not asking blind obedience, but we are asking you to consider that the Word of God that is being taught by whoever is speaking has been received with from God's Spirit. This is given to you. This is actually God's Word to you. Now, you may object and you say, well, that speaker I don't really agree with. I think they're off on their own tangent. Well, that may be, but did you know that God speaks through everyone? If God could speak to a person through a donkey, surely a human who is up here quoting God's Word. This is something to consider. God is speaking to you, and let's remember that. And he said, obey that. Do not be quick to just brush it off and say, well, that's his opinion. This is our responsibility. God has given us the privilege of listening to him. Now, yes, we all wish we had a letter from God and that we hear a voice. You know, God says, I want you to do this. And God writes a letter to us personally explaining the details. Well, we actually have a letter. It's as personal as we want to make it. And God does speak to us, but he speaks to us through our brother. Sometimes the same brother that irritates us at times. Sometimes the brother who we're not sure what agenda he has. That is really not the point. The point is God is speaking, and let's not be quick to throw it out because of circumstances. Okay, obey them, he says. They're teaching, warning, and showing. Now, leaders who are serving the Lord from the heart find themselves not always sure what to say, but they do want to teach the word. It is possible that there are leaders who are not serving the Lord, but that doesn't change a whole lot because God is still calling them into account. And he's saying, he will ask them, whether faithful or unfaithful, what have you done for my church? What has been going on? Where have you been employed? What have you been doing? And instead of us trying to determine whether or not that person is worthy of our respect, maybe we should pay more attention to what the Word of God is saying to us. And he says that obey them and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, because they have to give an account. And we don't want them to say, before God, that, well, I thought I taught. I mean, I tried my best. But, you know, with some, it just didn't seem to work. They didn't want to listen. For all of us, whether ordained or not, we have to obey this verse, to obey them that have the rule over us. And there's no such thing as being up so high that there's no one left to obey. Because Paul is very clear that among you elders, he said, all of you be subject to each other. God's word comes to me from my fellow ministers. It also comes from the young men who are just turning 16 and having devotion for the first time. It comes to me through the school children quoting verses and giving stories. God's word comes. It's up to me to obey. All right, so remember this, that when your minister stands up front, he is part of that teaching process, that voice of God that is reaching out to you and showing you something. And try to learn something from that. He says to submit to them. And there again, submission is not a nice word these days. You know, am I not as good as the next person? Well, we're not talking about who's good. We're talking about God being able to control you. And the only way we can really know that we're following the path of God is to follow the path of Christ, who did what? He submitted to the will of his Father. He submitted. He even gave himself to be killed. Do we want to be any different than our Lord? All right. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to move around just a little bit here with several verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Know them that labor among you." Pay attention to them. What kind of people are they? Visiting minister comes, you hear him speak, he goes home. Forgotten. Nobody thinks that much about him. But what kind of person was he? Maybe it's good to find out something. But among the people who are from your home congregation, you should know who they are. You should know their manner of life. You should know the way they respond. You should know what's going on in their life, if they're having a difficult time or a good time, or you should know what kind of people they are. Pay attention to that, he says, and then esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And remember this, that I don't know that there's any really good place that we can be that, okay, so now I deserve the honor, I deserve esteem. I'm not so sure that I can get there. But I do appreciate it when I see people esteem me in love for my work's sake, just simply because I'm trying to serve the Lord, and they say, "I respect that, and I thank you for your efforts." That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just simply means it's an acknowledgement of the work of God in their life, and that's not only an encouragement to me, but for them as well. They will also find God through that. Okay, so know them and esteem them. Esteem here means just to respect, to be honored, to give them honor. Once again, this is not because they deserve it. This is because this is the plan of God, and we do well to pay attention. And then maybe as just a little bit of a footnote here, he says, "Oh, and by the way, be at peace among yourselves." You know, and this little sentence actually cuts the workload by about half for all ministers. When people are at peace among themselves, many problems are averted. When the Prince of Peace dwells within, and it begins to affect my relationships with my fellow men, there's very little serious problem. And almost nothing can really get a foothold within the church. But let that fail, and you find problems popping up all over the place. So when he says, "and be at peace among yourselves," I think he's referring to this thing of honoring your leaders, because this is a great help to them. This is worth more than all the praise you'll heap on them, all the notes of appreciation you give them, and all the help you might give them on Saturday to do their projects. This is worth more, just to be at peace. Don't make their job hard by entering into these unchristlike attitudes. And believe me, we work on those too. It's not like we don't know what you face. All ordained people face the same temptations as you do. It's just sometimes things are a little different, but we're still human. And yes, just simply be at peace among yourselves. You'll make our job a lot easier. All right, the next one I want to look at is supply. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now this word honor, this double honor that's given, could just simply mean that you respect them. Give them double respect. And that's where it could stay. It can mean that, and does mean that actually. But it means more, as is noted by the next verse specifically. The word could mean the pay they receive, or it could just simply mean the honor that you give them. But what good is honor without meeting a need? You know, be warmed and filled. This guy's blessed. You know, he has somebody wishing him well, but that does not really help the need. So Paul tells Timothy that, yes, let's count them worthy of double honor, because, he said, the Scripture says you're not supposed to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, Paul goes on other places. He says, now, God didn't write this just because he was so concerned that an ox might be hungry. He said he wrote it for your sake. This is for us. And Jesus himself, if you have a red-letter Bible, you'll notice that this is in red. Jesus himself said, the laborer is worthy of his reward. And Paul says, if I've shared with you spiritual things, is it any great thing if you share with me your carnal things? Now, to some people, being a pastor is very profitable. There are plenty of pastors in the United States. I have some customers that, interestingly enough, there's a family there that, kind of an extended family, and I work for several of them, and none of them really have much money. Some of them probably less than I do by a good bit, but there's one that has a lot. I mean, he seems to be able to do, I say he has a lot, to me he does, because he drives nicer vehicles than I do and doesn't seem to have a problem paying for things, whatever he needs. He's a preacher. I'm not sure where I missed it, but in our churches, though, we add this responsibility to an otherwise busy person. And every one of us are busy. We're trying to make a living. We're trying to be faithful. And God bless you in that. But what about if we'd add some more responsibility? You keep up everything you're doing because, you know, you're just getting by, but here's more. Do this yet, too. Well, you know that every person only gets so much time in a day, so much time in a year, and in order to add something to it, something else is going to have to suffer. It comes back to the principle of everything we have comes at cost. It all has to be paid out of somewhere. So, here's a person who's giving his time for the Lord. It's in order. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells the Corinthians, that you know, it's in order that you make sure that he's taken care of. This need will vary with people, but just make sure that, you know, their expenses are taken care of, especially. If a person has traveled to your church and shared, make sure that he's taken care of. That's important. It is for us to make sure, and we like to ask other people to come in and speak, and I don't like to get somebody that tells me, no, I can't do that. But as when they say yes, that places me under responsibility. Make sure that he's compensated. If he comes and lightens my load of teaching, I need to make sure that I reciprocate this favor by making sure his needs are taken care of. He took time off his work to come, and I need to make sure that I do my part. Now, this might sound a little bit carnal as far as, you know, we're not trying to put this on a scale of what a person's worth, and we're going to pay you so much per minute or so many miles. That can be a good thing to go by, but let's remember that the point is to take care of them, and as we'll note later, to help them to do the work of the Lord. We all have a place in that. All right. Let's see. Let's go to back to Hebrews chapter 13. Here is a very important one, perhaps the most important. Hebrews 13, verse 18. But before we read that, I want to read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2. I wanted to get that one first. If I can find it here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I think I'll just stop there with verse 1. Pray for us that the word of God may have free course. The word of the Lord needs to be able to flow from me outward. And when your ministry stands up to speak, the word of the Lord needs to be able to come through them. And there are many things that threaten to restrict that word of the Lord. I'm not even going to start that list because it's different for different people. But he said, pray for us. We face the discouragements, we face the uncertainty of sometimes knowing what to say. Pray for us so that the word of the Lord may have free course. He says God is working in your life. Pray for us so that God can work in our lives as well, that the word can not only change us, but can come out and be fruitful as it goes. It needs to be effective and active. Pray for us that the word we speak is not just rhetoric, but it's an active word. We need much prayer. We need much prayer. I don't think I can say that strong enough. We really need for people to pray for us as we speak so that we don't in any way misrepresent God's word. But we give it as a living word and so that it can bear fruit. We want the word to bear fruit. Okay, now in Hebrews 13, in verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us, we trust we have a good conscience. It's not actually easy to know all the time just how we're coming across. You know, I talked about bias and how we all have a little bit of a prejudice. And our perspectives are different. But, you know, when we're in the ministry, it would be nice if all that cleared up and we could see things plainly. And that doesn't happen. We're still people. We're still human. I have biases. It doesn't mean that all of my work is biased, but it does mean that I struggle with it, that I have to face it. And this is why Paul mentions this last word in verse 18, honestly. It's hard to be truly honest because we don't always even know what honesty is. We struggle sometimes just to find within ourselves, are we truly being completely open? Or is there some bias that is hindering us? Pray for us in that. This is a struggle. You know, I wish it was true that when we're ordained, that God gives special grace and just lifts us above all these things that distract us and would hinder our work. But God does give grace, but it's day by day. And He helps us through these things. He doesn't just lift us over them. He helps us through them. And by God's grace, we want to come through them right, in a right way. So pray for us in that. There are many decisions. Some of these will affect the church for generations to come. Decisions we need to make. Pray for us that we might be able to make them in a right way. Which things should we present to the church for consideration? Which things are going to be profitable? What's going to be good in the long run? What about teaching? What should we teach? How should we teach? When should we teach? We've prepared for the message and we look out in the congregation and, ooh, there's a person that if I say what I was going to say, this is not going to look good. It's going to look like I'm picking on him. So what do we need to do? Quickly switch topics? Or is there a way to make this, should we change it somehow? And some will say, no, don't change it. You just plow right straight ahead and you let the pieces fall where they will. I kind of disagree with that. But one thing that we do need is a sense of God's Spirit speaking through us to stop things from our minds that we're not supposed to say, and us being willing to say things that are perhaps unpopular, but say them in a nice way so that we're not condemning. We need to be able to teach without condemning. But these are things we struggle with. Half of the problem with sermon preparation is getting the title right and getting the subject so that we know what we're studying. We struggle with this. Pray for us for that. We trust we have a good conscience in this and we're being faithful, but we're not always entirely sure if we're doing completely the right thing. Now, God understands that. Pray for us as we try to reconcile people who really don't seem to want to be reconciled. They're kind of comfortable in their state of, because they're right, you know, it's the other person that's wrong, so it's, they don't see a need in this. But yet, we're supposed to somehow iron this out. Pray for us as we try to encourage those who refuse to be encouraged. Self-pity is just too soft a bed, and they don't want to be lifted out of it. We face that sometimes. Pray for us as we try to administrate things in the church, put people in charge of things and let this thing go out. You know, try to get things in order. It's not always easy to know who to put in charge of what. And like I said, how much to give to the church to make decisions, how much we should move ahead, what should we present. There are a lot of decisions that we face. And I don't want to make this sound like that this is a really, really tricky place, except that it is kind of a tricky place because we need desperately to have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're looking at all these things and we're trying to make the decision in the best way we can. But can we be totally honest? Pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly even when it costs. It is sometimes not easy to be completely honest. And sometimes we almost think we can't afford to be honest and because we're afraid that it's going to be some bad fallout, but still God wants us to be honest. Be honest with the fact that you as a leader, and speaking to leaders, don't always know what to do, and maybe you haven't done it in a good way. Be honest with that. Just simply be humble. But for you others, pray for us because this is what we struggle with. Be sure to pray. And it's hard to really be critical of someone you're praying a lot for. It's really hard. So prayer can have benefits not only for the person you're praying for, but for you, that God can work in your heart. We don't want to be influenced by selfish desires. We don't want to go there. But, you know, it is sometimes there are little things that try to distract us. All right, 2 Corinthians 7. verse 2 and 3. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. One thing that we as leaders would love to do is just simply be part of the group. We didn't choose this office so that we could stand up front and you had to listen to us. This was not our intention. But we realized someone has to do it. The only thing we could say was, Lord, you just have your way. I'm willing to do it if you ask me to, but this is not really what I had in mind, but I'm still willing to do what God wants. Accept us on that basis. I've heard of instances where friends would pull away when a person was ordained, especially as a bishop, that people would literally back off because, you know, you can't relate. These people are ordained now. Murray is different now. He's a bishop now, so we got to be really careful. All Murray wants is for you to be friends just like before. This is what we want. Accept us on that basis. It is, I don't think it's something I have personally faced that I can remember that anybody backed off because I was ordained. So I speak from what I hear happening in other places. But yeah, we want acceptance. We just want to be part of the family, as you are. And we just ask that you take us in as friends. In closing, 3 John, the first 8 verses. John is writing to Gaius, who I don't understand to have been a church leader. It doesn't seem like he was. He could have been a local leader, but there's something that he is commending here that I think that as laity, you have opportunity to enter into that you may not have, as far as in the leadership, any other opportunity to be part. And that is simply support. Paul told, forget which group of people it was, he said that when you helped me, I rejoiced, not because I was glad for your help, your gift to supply my need. But he said, I was glad that the word of God was bearing fruit in your life. That, he says, makes me happy. And this is what John is saying. Let's read. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Notice that last little phrase, fellow helpers to the truth. Isn't that a privilege that we can enter into such a program of the work of the church? Not just because you're ordained, but because you're part of the church. And when you support your minister, your deacon, you give them encouragement, your bishop, you support them in whatever way, you are helping them in their work, and you are helping the plan of God. God is not giving rewards out, starting with the bishop, big reward, and then the deacons under that, a smaller reward and such, and down to the janitor who gets a cookie. This is not God. God says, I want you to be faithful where I put you. If I've called you to be the janitor, then you be the best janitor you can be. You make your church attractive. You make sure that things are taken care of. You're doing this for God. And there is a reward. We need to be fellow helpers to the truth. But John says, I don't have any greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And when he commends Gaius, he says, you've done things for strangers. Apparently, people coming through, preaching, this Gaius was right there to help them. Probably gave them lodging for a night. Maybe gave them some money to go on their way. He wanted to help. He wanted to make sure that the word of God went forth. Gaius' heart was that the word of God would go forth and that people were helped and encouraged along the path. And he saw this as his ministry, as you will, if you will. And we have met so many ministries these days, you almost hate to use that word, but it is a ministry. When you decide that you're going to be an encouragement just to the person next to you. But that goes all the way to your ministers. Be faithful where you are. That is going to do a lot of good for your ministers if you are faithful. I had to think about how, you know, if God comes, when God, on the judgment day, and Jesus is talking as he gives in some of the parables, he tells people, you've done this, you've done that. And if God says, you know, well, you've helped teach little children the way of God, you've been faithful in that, who's he talking to? If he says, you've given comfort to those in grief, who's he talking to? If he says, you know, you've really helped to influence church decision, the church is what it is partly because of who you were and your faithfulness and your the input that you gave, who's he talking to? If he says, you've been a help to struggling youth and you've been there to encourage, to lift up, who's he talking to? If he says you've been a support to the widows, the aged, the disadvantaged in any way. Who's he talking to? Or he says, you've been an encouragement to those who were discouraged. I don't see that the ministry has any greater part in this than the least, if there is such a thing as least, in your congregation. This is a place that every person can fill. And one of the greatest things you can do for your ministry, your minister, the ministry as a whole, is to be faithful in filling that. Yes, you will be helping them at times, but even helping each other is a great help to them. Let's all be faithful in the place that God has put us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.